Father God, you are truly amazing and wonderful, as we've sang. Father, I pray as we turn to your word that this hope of the gospel will just be magnified in us, that it'll hit us like a Mack truck, that this hope of the gospel will turn us from everything else in this world and will only see Jesus. May this hope be our everlasting hope. May it sustain us. Father, I pray that as you do it for us, that you'll do it for Pastor Rory Garza, his wife Cassandra, his kids, and the rest of the church there at Pillar 29 Palms. Father, as Pastor Roy brings your word today, may that new body be sustained. May they hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will give them the leaders that they're looking for, the space that they need, but most of all, that they will turn to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, that's our prayer for Pastor V.J. Masala, his wife Abigail. Father, as they return home this week, may they be renewed by the hope of the gospel. May they share the hope of the gospel regardless of what comes against them, Father. Father, you have called them to a life of difficulty, as you have called all your people. This is not our home. Our comfort is not in what we own. It is in Jesus Christ, our greatest treasure. Father, I pray that you will strengthen VJ and Abigail today. But the rest of those in their ministry, Father, that they will be strengthened together as they hope in the gospel and as they share it with those around them. Father, may your word go forth today, and may more churches be planted through their ministry. Father, we pray for churches to be planted among the Africans of Saudi Arabia, Father. Father, those who have left their homes and have sought refuge, who have sought homes there in Saudi Arabia, and they have fallen under the deceitfulness of the false religion of Islam, Father, I pray that you will open their eyes to who your Son really is. Have mercy on them. May they have hope of the gospel. Father, I pray that you will be with them, that you will raise up brothers among them who will plant churches, that they will, Father, spread this hope that we have in your Son. Lord, be with us now, as you always have been, and lead us into the future with this hope. It's in your name. Amen. I told you that this sermon can be summed up in one word: hope. I hope that you see this today. That is my prayer. Today, if I were to say that in the church, in Christianity, that our faith has its own subculture, would you agree with that? Would you agree that Christians, we have created our own subculture within our culture? That you can have Christian communities, that's everything Christian. There's Christian movies, there's Christian music, there's Christian TV, there's Christian books, Christian schools, Christian curriculum, Christian restaurants, Christian theme parks, Christian theater. Really anything that you think of, you put a Christian label on it, it becomes part of this Christian subculture. There's good in this. There's good in seeing Christ. We don't want our children and our families watching movies that defy Him or have subliminal messages that underline the teaching of our faith. We should think of how to honor Christ in everything we do. And much of this in this Christian subculture has that intention, to honor Christ. Everything we do should be with our faith at the forefront of what we do. Anytime that you get in a conversation about Christian culture, whether you're for it or whether you see it differently, whether you may see their struggles in it, inevitably, talking to someone about Christian culture, the famous phrase comes up, be in the world, but not of the world. Be in the world, not of the world, will come up at some point. And there is truth in this phrase. It's based on Scripture. You won't find that statement in Scripture, but it's based on Scripture. It's based on Jesus' own words in John 14 through 19. When Jesus prays to the Father, it's Jesus' prayers for his disciples. And he says that he prays for his disciples to not be of the world. They are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. We are not of this world. We are in it, but we are in a place where we don't belong. This world is passing, and we are on our way to our heavenly home with our Savior. There's a danger, though, with this phrase, be in the world and not of it. There's a danger of taking it way too far. In Christian culture, there can be too much emphasis of be in the world and not of the world. David Mathis, the executive editor of Desiring God Ministries and a pastor at City's Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, wrote an excellent article on this several years ago about this phrase of being in the world, not of it. He says, by focusing on this one phrase, we can get the wrong impression. Living by this motto of being in the world but not of it can imply we are in this world, but what we really need to do is make sure that we're not of the world. We can start with how fortunate it is that we're in this world. And we need to do what we can to not be of the world. You see, with this thinking, our focus begins to move away from the world and towards us as we garner our best energies to not be of it. We can put then a whole lot of time and effort making sure that we are not part of this world. So we create an entire Christian subculture. We can begin to live in a Christian bubble. Everything's Christian. We isolate ourselves from the corruption of the world so that we will not be tainted. That is a good intention. But if we take it too far, we build up barriers so that the world will not consume the purity of our faith and we won't be of the world. We can then begin to treat unsaved people as threats to what we've become. Those who live by this phrase have forgotten what Jesus says in this exact same prayer. When he is saying, my disciples are not of this world, just as I am not of this world, he then says this. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is the word. Jesus is truth. Jesus is the reality that we now live in. And then verse 18, and this is what so many in this Christian bubble, this Christian subculture forget. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are transformed into the likeness of Christ, not by the barriers that we build up for ourselves. Not by the walls we use to separate ourselves. We are sanctified in the truth of Jesus. We certainly do not love the world or love the things of the world. But we are sent on a mission to the world. And so Dave Mathis says the phrase we ought to use is we are not of this world, but we are sent into it. That ought to be the phrase in this Christian culture. You see, there are many who know who Jesus is. They trust in his saving work on the cross, but somewhere down the road, they begin to shift, ever so slightly maybe, toward focusing on what they do or on what others do. They begin to put too much emphasis on a certain way of life to protect themselves from the world. Christians need to follow the ways of Christ. That is clear. We are sent on a mission, and it's not just what we do, how we do it matters. We need to keep our faith, but it's not in creating protections for ourselves that isolate us. It's not removing ourselves that saves us. We are to be faithful, but we do not save ourselves. In our text this morning, there's a conditional statement. It's huge. Conditional statements, the if and then, right? That's a conditional statement. This one is huge. We're told in verse 22, we're reconciled so that we're presented holy and blameless and above reproach before God. And then in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, if you don't shift, shift from what? Not from a set of religious behaviors, not from a confidence in your own ability, not from barriers that you build up to protect yourself. Verse 23 says, if you continue believing in Jesus, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, there definitely is a doing in the Christian faith. What are you doing in your faith, right? That's over and over again. That's brought before us in Scripture. There is a doing. We strive hard. We endure. We persevere. We stay committed. But it's not focusing on what we do to keep ourselves in the faith. It's never shifting from the hope of the gospel. It's a striving to hold on to Jesus as he sends us into the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's persevering in our believing, in our looking to Jesus. There is so much confusion today. So much confusion as to what Christianity is and what it means to be a Christian. There are some who think that since they go to church, that they're Christian. There are others who think since they're a part of the Christian culture, that they're Christian. There are others who can tell you things about Jesus, and none of this makes you a Christian. There are others who seem to think that since they know the gospel, that they've accepted its truth, that they believe in Jesus, that it's time to move on to other things. There are other things. This has gotten boring to them, and how dangerous this is. How dangerous it is to move on from the hope of the gospel. Christians never graduate from the gospel. There is a foreverness. There's a forever need of the gospel. We continue in the faith by never losing hope in the gospel. One day we go before him, having our trust solely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't hope in ourselves. We don't hope in what we do. We never shift from the hope of the gospel. So that should then tell us the Christian subculture is only good. It's only good as long as it helps us keep our central focus on Christ's atoning work on the cross, reminding us that our good works do not save us, that they merely are evidence of being saved. The Christian life, in other words, is not built around the hope. It's not built around the hope of Jesus. It's not lived out by a one-time decision for him or acknowledging truth without following it, as if the Christian life is somehow separate from who Jesus is. The Christian life is built because of him. It's built on him. It's lived in him. and it's lived for Him. The Christian life is dependent on and is all about hoping in Jesus and hoping for Jesus. Like we sang, the great wellspring of my soul, my greatest treasure, this grace that God gives us through His Son that's greater than all my sin. Reconciliation with God comes only in Christ. By His death on the cross, we who were separated, who are hostile, doing evil deeds, will be presented holy and blameless because of Him. Our hope is in Jesus. Being faithful and believing in the hope of the atonement, not in our isolation from the world. If we're not careful, if you are a Christian who believes who Jesus is, living in a Christian-only culture can have reverse effects on us, different from what we intend. If we're not careful, we can look to the culture of our faith and think as long as we're in this culture, then we're safe. But that's not true. That's a fake gospel. Culture doesn't save us. There's nothing in this world that saves us. This includes our own actions, our own intentions, and our works. Only Jesus saves. We have to continue in the faith of believing in Him to accomplish our salvation. We are not of this world, but we have purpose in this world. To make Him known by hoping in this gospel and telling others about the same hope. There is a we and a they in the world. But it's not because of us. It's not because of the barriers that we put up. It's because of Him. I read another article on desiring God this week, on how the Trinity achieves our salvation. The Father planned it, the Son purchased it, and the Spirit preserves it. It's Jesus who purchased your salvation. It's His body that hung on the cross and took the punishment of death. Jesus is everything in our salvation. That's why we sing, Jesus is our all in all. To think that your actions save you, even if you don't consciously say that, but if you live in a place where you focus on what you do in order to stay safe, that's how you live, then frankly, that's un-Christian. A Christian is sent into the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as we Christians hope in this gospel of Jesus Christ. We forever hold on to the hope that Jesus has given in His gospel. We have hope as we persevere in faith and we keep hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will be presented, our text says, holy and blameless, above reproach to the Father. So the message today is don't turn away from Jesus. Don't stop believing. Don't just live in this Christian subculture. Hold on to the only one who will save you. Hope in Jesus. Now what Paul does in our passage here is he explains why our hope that we have is so fundamental to our faith. It's an expectation of God completing salvation in us. It's a certainty of knowing only in Christ's gospel is salvation achieved. Paul says it plainly in Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This hope is being sure that what God begins, He finishes. This great hope that Paul later calls in Colossians 1, verse 27, the hope of glory. It's a definite, powerful, unshakable assurance of Jesus. Jesus being the one who rescues us, the only one who reconciles, the one who renews you and then presents you to the Father. an incredible confidence, not in our abilities, not in us, not in our own strength, not in a Christian label, but in the one who is our hope, the one who is our eternal life. Now, this is not the first time that Paul has mentioned hope in his letter to the Colossians. If you remember, he did so back in verse 5, where he said he thanked God for the Colossians because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. He now takes that today and says, don't shift from this hope. Don't just agree to the hope and then move on. Don't just say, I hope in Jesus, and then start living a life that's separate from Jesus. Don't just include Jesus and really hope in what you're doing to get you to the end. Don't shift. Don't move. Hold on and keep to it. Then he goes on and explains what we must do to keep hoping in this gospel. To get the Colossians to understand this great hope that we have in our faith, the hope we have in the gospel, Paul begins with their past. And their past is the same as everybody. How the Colossians once were, and really how we once were. He starts in the past, how they were. He then says what Jesus has done. And he finishes with how we are to then continue. So that's how we're going to approach it. We go from being without hope to being full of hope to continuing in hope. And really, this passage is yet another summary of the gospel. This is another way to explain what the gospel is all about. At one point, everyone is without hope, and in Jesus, we're full of hope, and then we continue in that hope forever. The gospel. It tells of our condition to God, our position toward God being without hope, and God's remedy to reconcile us, thereby giving us hope, filling us with hope, and making us holy and blameless in His sight as we continue in that hope. Let's look at the first one, being without hope. Being without hope. Paul says to the Colossians in verse 21, if you'll look with me, please. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now, I spent some time last week when we gathered talking about the need for Jesus to reconcile us. This description of the Colossians is every person who's without Christ. Alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. They're alienated from God, hostile toward Him in their thinking, and doing evil deeds in His sight. Notice the order that Paul puts it. He has the condition that we're alienated. Then he has your mind, and then your actions. This is why we can never simply just clean up our act. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. We should never just focus on what we do. It's not just about our doing. It's our condition. That's the problem. We're alienated, separated from Him. What Paul is doing, he's taken the Colossians back to verses 15 through 20. Those great verses about who Christ is. We spent 2 weeks going through that. And he's now applying them to the Colossians. And I want to do that for you this morning. He takes the Colossians back to who Jesus is. All his greatness and his glory. The salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. And I want to apply that to you this morning. He's telling the Colossians how they need to consider Christ for themselves. And that's what I'm telling you. You need to consider Christ for yourself. The Colossians were once alienated from God. And so are all those who do not see who Jesus is. Everyone who don't treasure Him. This is a human condition. It's worldwide. every person. We are all alienated from God. The human condition is that all people are separated from God. This is why having a Christian label is not what we hope for. Just putting a label on us or following what we call Christian things doesn't help us. The state that we're all in is that we're separated from God. A label doesn't fix that. Our actions can't fix that. Imagine walking around in a dark cave. You're walking around in a dark cave and there's no light. Even once you're in there for a while, we need just a little bit of light for our eyes to adjust and you begin to see things, right? But you're walking in a cave that has absolutely no light. There's no adjustment. You can't see anything in front of you. You don't know how to get back to the entrance. You're lost. You can't find your way back. You need to be rescued. Paul says this is our condition. We're all walking around in this dark cave. We can't see a thing. There is no adjustment. We're lost. We were made by Christ. We were made for Christ to have fellowship, relationship with Christ. But our sin has separated us. We're walking around in a dark cave. We can't see who Jesus really is. It doesn't change who he is. Jesus always remains who he is, but we can't see that. Sin isn't just what we do. It's who we are without Christ. And that fellowship is then broken. And this separation is not just a neutral or peaceful separation. All who are alienated from God are hostile in their minds. Now, if you're thinking through this, okay, there is a condition. I am sinful. All people are sinful. And they are hostile in mind. When I think of hostility, I think of like aggravation, a fight, there's going to be a conflict here. And you may be thinking, okay, is this everybody? The condition that everyone's in and they're really hostile in their minds? I don't hear my neighbor cursing at God every day. My family member doesn't say these things. That you don't see a conflict here. So how can this be that they're hostile in their minds? What about those who don't know that they need saving? Are they hostile in their minds? What about those who think they know God? They go to church. Maybe they do good things, but they don't treasure Jesus. Are they hostile in their minds? They walk through all these Christian things. They have everything Christian. They live in that subculture. Are they hostile in their minds? Yes. They are seeking God, but they're simply not worshiping him. They are worshiping in their own way, with their own understanding, in their own effort, their own strength. They may have a different religion. They may consider themselves agnostic or atheist. They may consider themselves Christian and follow the Christian religion. And the answer is being religious doesn't address a person's condition. That's the problem. We're all alienated from God. We're all in need of saving. Religion without Christ is hostile towards God because of what we learned back in verses 15 to 20. This is why there's no neutral state. If we knew God in Jesus Christ, if every person knew him, they would be here worshiping him. Or they'd be at another gospel-centered church worshiping him. But they're not. In their thinking, they replace him with something else. He ought to always be on our mind if he truly is who he says he is in verses 15 to 20. That he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the all in all, he's everything. He ought to be on our minds all the time. He ought to always be praised and honored, but he's not because of our sinful condition. Every person is hostile in their thinking toward God because they do not honor God as we should. See, the problem is no one can take verses 15 to 20 and believe only parts of it. Those who just live in this Christian culture will take pieces of who God is. But to truly worship God, you have to believe all of it. There are some who only worship him as creator. There are some who say Jesus is real. There are some who acknowledge that he died on the cross even. There are some who go to church wanting a better life. But only the Christian sees Jesus as their savior. Only the Christian sees that Jesus has changed their condition towards God. All other thinking about Jesus is hostile toward him. Because if verses 15 through 20 are true, then he is creator. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the first. He is the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher. And Paul says all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. And the Christian considers him. The Christian puts him first in their thinking. To put him first in their life, not just about religion. You can't separate your faith from your life. Your faith is your life because it's in Christ. There's submission to him. Anything less than that is hostility. Anything less than that is hostile toward him because it doesn't honor him. It doesn't treasure him or give him what he deserves. And Paul says this makes us do evil things. We have this sinful state, this condition. We have this hostility in how we look at life. We don't honor God the way we should. And because of that, we then do evil things. How we treat Christ, how we consider him, is shown in how we live. We want to begin with how we live oftentimes and say that we need to fix what we do. But we can't. We have to go all the way back to how we treat him, which is based on our condition, and we can't fix that. Everyone in this condition is therefore hopeless. It's a problem we can't fix. We do evil deeds no matter how good we do towards others. Even if you show kindness towards someone, it's evil because we can't give God what he deserves. The kindness that you show without Christ is evil in God's eyes because kindness comes from him and is done for him. And if you don't do that, that's evil in his eyes because he deserves that kind of honor. He's the reason we all exist. Everything we do ought to be for him. If not, Paul says, we do evil deeds. Nothing is righteous or holy if it's separated from God, in other words. And for this, God judges. There's nothing we can do to fix this. There's no relief. There's no escape. You're in that cave, that dark cave, and there is no way out. You don't see. You can't feel your way out there. You don't know where you're going to step. It's hopeless. In our condition, we pursue a life that's hostile towards God. It's evil. But then look at what Jesus has done in verse 22. We are in this dark cave. We're hopeless. There's nothing we can do. There's no escape. Then thank God for verse 22. He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. This is what Jesus has done. This is the power of the cross that we're going to sing later. Let me read it again. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. We go from being without hope to being full of hope in Christ Jesus. Look at the words used here. Look at the words in this text. There's definite change here for the Christian. There's a complete reversal. There is where our hope is in verse 22. God gives us these terms that describe our true state, that we're hopeless, we're alienated, we're hostile in our thinking. We do evil deeds no matter how good we try to be. It's evil. And then God uses these terms to show us. These terms that show our true state, how we're left just wandering about in that dark cave. We're empty of solutions or hope until we come to these words. He says, you once were to now reconciled. You once were to now reconciled. You once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but now in Jesus, you're reconciled. Here is what it means to be a Christian. You go through the most complete change known in our universe. The most complete transformation happens to the Christian and to no one else. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You believe in Christ today. You are a new creation. The separation is mended. The old hostility is gone. Christ restores us. Our life is now doing good deeds, not because of what we do, because it's done in worship to him. Jesus does this for us. In his body of flesh, by his death, we who deserve death, we who have hostility towards God for our sin, Jesus reconciles us by his death. He died so that we can live. He was cut off. He was alienated from the Father. He's the one who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that in his death, we live. By him being separated from the Father, we are brought to God as his children. It's him who will present us holy and blameless and above reproach to God. It's not in what we do. It's what he has done. That's why he can send us into the world, knowing the world is full of sin, and we're still presented to the Father, holy and blameless and above reproach. It's complete, forever, total change. Jesus gives Christians hope. He is our hope. It's this simple. Listen to this. Without Jesus, there is no hope. You're lost. You're condemned. But in Jesus, there is hope. In Jesus, there's everlasting, assured hope. It's that simple. That's the gospel. Without Jesus, no hope. With Jesus, full of hope forever and ever and ever. We are saved. We worship. We live our lives in this hope. Because of Jesus, all who are alienated may now be reconciled to God. God, who stands in judgment of your sin, has made a way for you to be reconciled to him. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 23, Paul reminds the Colossians of the hope of the gospel that they heard. The gospel that was preached to them and they believed. He's reminding them of the good news that Jesus saves sinners. There's nothing else to be done. For those who trust in him, we are saved. Our hope is in what he has done. He's accomplished it. We can't. To believe in Jesus is to be saved. You can be saved if you believe in him. Once you believe in him, a complete change happens. A transformation begins. A life of holiness begins. Our condition is now restored before God. Our minds are renewed, and we live in holiness with hope full in our view, and nothing is stopping us from being with the Father. He makes us holy and blameless in his sight as we continue in this hope. We live out our Christian lives holding on to the hope of the gospel. Paul says, continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. It's God who keeps us. It's him who preserves us. He continues to transform us through the gospel. How does he do that? By giving us a warning. It's a warning to us in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, the holiness that's realized in our hearts happens by keeping faith in Jesus. We continue to believe in him. It's not a one and done decision. It's good news that we hold on to. We remain in it. We never step even one foot outside of the hope of the gospel. We keep depending on the hope of the gospel. We don't look to anyone else or anything, because nothing else gives hope. Christians don't move away from the gospel. We don't move on from the gospel. We keep reminding ourselves of the gospel. We live in this gospel forever and ever. We preach it to ourselves and we give it to others, because this is hope. We continue believing in Jesus. You see, the warning keeps us centered on the gospel. It helps us stay in the faith. We are held, firmly held in the faith. We're made holy and blameless in the faith. We are reconciled and brought before him in the faith. We keep believing in Jesus. We hold on to what he's done. We put our confidence in nothing else. So our foundation is then secure. Our foundation in Christ is firm. Our future with Christ is secure. So we don't move away. We don't turn anywhere. We keep trusting him. And the gospel is our hope as we continue hoping in Jesus. Whoever holds on to Christ is saved. So the summation of what we're looking at this morning is, hold on to what he's done. Hold on to Jesus. Don't put your confidence in anything else. Don't let go of Christ. Don't think you've made a decision and you can now move on to other things. Faith is like setting your feet in concrete and you never ever move from it. It's like putting your feet in concrete. You never move from the hope of the gospel. May God keep you in his gospel. May he give you faith to keep believing in Jesus, that you will forever be with him because of Christ, and you're presented holy and blameless. May you go on and proclaim his gospel until he comes. He has you in this world to live this gospel out and to give this gospel. We are saved in this gospel, and we are sent to share this gospel of hope. Let's pray.